Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 36. Having looked at Matthew's account, we turn to Luke's account, but of course we don't have enough services left to go all the way through Luke's account. So we're going to pick selected passages for that this morning and then evening as well, and then of course on Christmas Day. But we want to turn to Luke chapter 1 because this passage isn't found in the other Gospels, or neither is Zechariah for that matter. But Luke chapter 1 verse 26 to 36 and the angels coming to Mary. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we began our considerations of this season by looking at Matthew's account. And also at that time, of course, we were going through the Belgic Confession. And that was also speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And we remember reading Genesis 3 and also pointing out Genesis 3:15, where we are given the gospel promise that this friendship into which Adam and Eve had willingly entered into, namely with the devil himself, that God was the one that would break that friendship, that he would bring enmity where now there was union. He was going to bring enmity. And that through the seed of the woman, this enmity was going to be brought to an end, because there was going to be a conflict between the seed of the woman and the serpent. And that her seed would have a victory over the devil. There would be a fight. And this union would be broken. We might call it bondage, because that's what it is. That they would be released from that bondage and brought into union with God himself. In other words, returned to God. Not to paradise in terms of the Garden of Eden, because as no doubt you've heard said before, we have been brought to a much better place. Because there is no chance that this is going to fail. So we didn't just return to where Adam was before the fall. No, no, no. We were brought into the very family of God himself, to be the children of God. And so there was that promise immediately after the fall, because to live without the promise of the gospel is just absolute misery. But now, coming into the New Testament and reading the passage that we have read, surely we have to make that connection, that this is the fulfillment of the promise that was made to Eve so many centuries ago. That this is the reality of what God spoke of to our first parents. And remember that not only was it a promise to them, it's a promise to all their descendants. There's only one way that this bondage, this union that we are born into, namely with the devil, so that by nature we're his children. By nature we act the way that he does. This is what Paul says in Ephesians. Well, this is the way that we all walked. This is the way that we all were. Because we were all under his control. We were all under his bondage. Doesn't mean that we're excused like hostages. No, no, no. We were willing participants. Adam and Eve willingly entered into that relationship. But he was the one that promised that that relationship would be ended, that it would be broken, so that we can enter into relationship with God. And so this passage then must be seen in connection with that which we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is the fulfillment. And how glad we are that it came. And so God brings this message to Mary through the angel Gabriel to announce what is going to happen so that there would be no mistaking. This is what Luke is interested in. Matthew, of course, as we've said, is interested in connecting for the Jews, connecting the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that happened in his life with everything that was promised in the Old Testament. So that all the Old Testament people find in the Lord Jesus Christ all that God revealed to them, all that they looked forward to, everything came in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it was through the priests, or whether it was through the prophets, or whether it was through the kings, whether it had to do with the restoration of a relationship with God in terms of the temple, everything finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sad to say, the tragedy of it is that the Jewish nation rejects that. The Jewish nation does not find any satisfaction, any fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a tragedy beyond words. They have all of these promises that the Jews hold on to and they cherish, but they're never going to be realized. Because they fail and they reject to see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they have a religion that will never, never bring anything in terms of salvation to them. And so they need to hear the gospel. What they don't need is people saying, oh, they're the people of God. They're okay. They're fine. Everything's okay with. They're not okay. They're not fine. Just as the Hebrews says that if you abandon the Lord Jesus Christ, you've apostatized. You have nothing left. And so we need to pray for them. Judaism is no religion without the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all words, it's all promise, with nothing, no reality to it. No, they have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's in him that the, all the blessings, beginning with Eve in Genesis 3:15 and throughout the Old Testament, everything speaks about him. And whatever blessings God promises us, they will never come to us outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this fulfillment then is received by Mary. And so Luke tells us that Mary was from Nazareth. I mean, if anything shows that the Word of God is legitimate and is not made up as some propaganda, it's this. It says the angel went to Nazareth. Well, if somebody's trying to come up with writings that would verify all the Old Testament, because you want to say that you're the fulfillment of the Old Testament, why would they go to Nazareth? Why not say she's from Bethlehem? Because that's where Micah said the Redeemer would be born. Why complicate matters? But you see, Luke isn't interested in manipulating evidence. He's going to write it as it is. The angel Gabriel went to Nazareth because that's where Mary was living. That's where Joseph was. But there's no attempt to say, oh, people are going to say, see, he's not the Savior, because the Savior was supposed to be from Bethlehem. No, not at all. We don't have to manufacture evidence. We don't have to manipulate evidence. Absolutely not. And besides, you think the people of that day wouldn't know that Mary was from Nazareth? I mean, of course they would. And so Luke, who is a doctor but also a historian, writes very plainly the truth. And as if we were to look earlier, of course, he says that he's looked into all of these things, and he's from eyewitnesses, and he's checked those things. And he's wrote them out in an orderly way. And so he says this. Then Mary was from Nazareth, and the angel Gabriel was sent to her where she was. And there's no attempt to hide that. Also, Luke mentions that she was betrothed. I mean, we all know how the world is going to react to that. We all know the explanations that the world is going to give if you say that the woman that the angel went to was already betrothed. In other words, she was already, in their law, already married, even though they weren't living together, but they were married. And so when Joseph realized that she was with child, he also made that natural conclusion that she'd been unfaithful, and so he was going to put her away. He was going to divorce her. But the Old Testament says that it was a virgin that would give birth to the Son of God. Luke, why are you putting this in? Why don't you just, leave? We don't have to give every bit of evidence, especially when we know that people are going to twist it. So why not just help them out? But you see, that's not the way the scriptures are written. The scriptures are written as the truth, whether it's to our advantage in some argument or not. I mean, otherwise, The Bible would not have put in David's sin. The Bible would not have put in Abraham lying about his wife and all the other sins that the saints have committed. The Bible would not have put in the book of Job and all the confusion that he went through. But you see, the Bible isn't about presenting some nice picture of God's work in a distorted way so that people wouldn't see any of these things. No, it's warts and all. And so Mary was betrothed. And Luke lays it out. She was betrothed to Joseph. And everybody knew that. And he wasn't about to hide it. But she wasn't living with Joseph. They weren't sharing a bed, as husbands and wives do. But they were betrothed. And it's clear that they weren't sharing a bed. Otherwise, why would Joseph want to divorce Mary? He wouldn't. They weren't living together at all. But also, the angel says to Mary that she is, he says, "Rejoice highly, favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And I don't have to tell you, of course, how distorted and twisted that verse has become in the minds of some. But notice Mary's reaction. She doesn't say, "You're right, I'm pretty good. Exactly right." No, she said, "What are you talking about?" I mean, figuratively speaking, what are you talking about? "That doesn't fit me. I'm not that person that you're speaking about. I'm a nobody, basically. I'm not even married. And so why are you speaking to me in that way?" And we might ask that very question. Why? I mean, Elizabeth, who is the wife of a priest and well advanced in years, we could understand if she was said to be favored and blessed. But Mary hasn't done anything yet, as it were. She's just a young girl. So why would God, through his angel Gabriel, say to her that she is blessed? And it's very important that we understand that, otherwise we're going to run into the error that others have ran into and blow Mary up, not in a destructive way, but in inflating her to the Queen of Heaven, to someone that was conceived immaculately, in other words, without sin, almost to make her co-equal with the Lord Jesus Christ. All because they read this verse and say God called her blessed. But the Bible does say that she's blessed, doesn't it? The Bible does say she's favored above all women. So how? How is she blessed above all women? Well, the answer to that is her role in redemption. The answer is the way that God used her in his purposes. She was going to give birth to the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we might say, as the church said, she was going to be the mother of God. Not in a blasphemous way. Not that she was going to give rise to the beginning of God. That's not what we're saying. But the fact that she gave birth to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course the divine Son of God was united with that body, in that sense, it is true to say that she was the mother of God. So she had that wonderful privilege to be the instrument of God in connection with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This seed with whom were bound all the redemptive promises that were made to Eve and to all the people of the Old Testament. I mean, we have a similar situation that Luke uses the same kind of, you know, thinking in Luke chapter 7 and verses 27 to 28, where he says, talking about John the Baptist, "This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' For I say to you," this is Jesus speaking, "among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than him." So, Jesus is speaking about John the Baptist, and people are having all kinds of, you know, thoughts about John the Baptist, right? I mean, he had a ministry for about 6 months, and then he was put into prison, and there he was, right? So, was John the Baptist really a good prophet? I mean, he didn't amount to much. He was in prison. And Jesus comes to the defense of John the Baptist. And he says this very remarkable thing about him in verse 28. "For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." Now, there were no prophets that weren't born of women. So in other words, he's talking about all the prophets. And he's saying that there was not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. So we might say, well, why? I mean, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Moses, all of these people? And John the Baptist is greater than all of them? In what sense? Well, it's not very hard to see the connection, because he just said it the verse before. "Behold, I send my messenger before you, who will prepare your way before you." It was his connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the fact that John the Baptist was the last prophet, the closest prophet to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one that introduced, he was the one that announced this wonderful message. "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He was the one that prepared the people for the arrival of the Son of God, the Savior. In that sense, he was the greatest of all the prophets. It's his connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way it is with Mary. It's not that she's the greatest woman that ever lived. No, no, but she was the most blessed. Why? Because of her connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. She's not the Queen of Heaven. She's not to be prayed to. She's not to be worshipped. She's a woman like every other woman, women. But she did have this wonderful and blessed task, privilege of giving birth to the Savior of the world. And she herself, I mean, if we so highly regard her, wrongly, then at least those people should take note of what she's saying. She didn't say, "You're right, I knew that all along." She says, what are you talking about? I'm just like we sang. I'm just a lowly servant. I'm nothing. That's her own words. So why would we inflate that and say, no. She didn't have original sin. She was immaculately conceived. She was, in fact, she was assumed into heaven just like the Lord Jesus Christ. All of those things. The blasphemous lies. And Mary, as a figure of speech, would roll in her grave at the things that are said about her. If she was alive, she'd tell those people to be quiet and not to utter such blasphemies and to insult her Savior. Because all the glory is to go to him. No, just like John the Baptist was said to be. And by the way, even that verse that I read to you, look what the last part of it says. He who is but, he's the greatest of all the prophets, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. That's you and me. John the Baptist is the greatest prophet, as it were, but even the least of us that are in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Why? Why? Because you see, what role he had of introducing the Lord Jesus Christ to the world is nothing in comparison to what we have, which is to have the Lord Jesus Christ living with us. To be his children. To be joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. The privileges that we have as believers and this union that we've entered into through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is far greater than anything anyone else. And so that's why he says the least in the kingdom of God. And we could say the same for Mary. She was the most blessed of women. But the least in the kingdom of God, the least of the women in the kingdom of God is greater than her. In terms of the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one thing, you see, to give birth. It's another thing to be united. To become one with the Lord Jesus Christ. To be his child. And so Mary is indeed blessed. But we are blessed far more when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he lives with us in our hearts. And we are united to him. We are in him for eternity. Not just a little while. For eternity. But the source of this blessing is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the central truth and message that the angel Gabriel is bringing. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what she needs to understand. That's what people need to understand. That God is finally fulfilling all of these wonderful blessings. And how does he do it? He does it through his Son's incarnation. The second person of the Trinity. She is favored because she's going to give birth to the Son of God. And just like Zechariah, the rich blessings of God would come in the form of a son who would prepare the way for another son, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. This son of Mary, that is, would be great. Just like John the Baptist, but of course to a far greater extent than John himself, even as John himself taught. He said, he must increase, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I must decrease. He said, I'm not worthy to untie his shoelaces. But John of the Baptist, of course, was older than the Lord Jesus Christ. He began his ministry before the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he said, look, I'm not that person. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the light. I'm only a servant. I'm only a voice in the wilderness, warning and telling people of the coming of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son to be born to Mary would be the Son of the Highest. That is, God, as we see in Mark 5, verse 7. Now, this is indeed, of course, an amazing truth. Who would ever have guessed? Of course, the Old Testament did prophesy, did tell us. We read those passages too, in terms of Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9. But no one took them seriously, in terms of literally. No one literally thought that God would send his Son in human form into this life. I mean, that was like an interpretation that was obviously wrong. You can't have that. Just like Isaiah 53. It can't possibly be referring to the Son of God. For him to die for us? For him to be punished for us? I mean, that can't be. And you remember the Ethiopian eunuch was asking that question when he went to Jerusalem. He obviously didn't get an answer, did he? Because he was asking Philip, who's the prophet talking about? Well, didn't the Jews tell you? You've been to Jerusalem. Didn't they tell you? No, they didn't. Because it was so beyond comprehension. No, the Son of God was the one that was going to be born of Mary. And his name would be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us, literally, God with us. And so for Mary then, as I said, to give birth to this baby that was named Emmanuel, because the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, was there. I mean, how amazing is that? But don't be fooled. It's more amazing that he's our Savior and that we are united to him and he lives with us day by day. People have got to be yearned for physicality, don't we? We think, oh, if only I could be with Jesus and be like the disciples. Oh, if only I could, you know, be in Mary's shoes. Or no, no, no. We have it the best. We have it the best. When we don't realize that, then it's because we don't understand what has happened to us in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we do, we realize that we are the most blessed. And the people in the Old Testament, the New Testament, no. They admire us. John the Baptist would want to live in our day and age. The disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course they did, right? Because they were in both parts. But certainly all the people in the Old Testament, all the people that lived in Israel when the golden reign of the temple and David and Solomon, I'm telling you, every single one of them, David and Solomon included, would give up all of that for one day in the kingdom of God. Just one day to experience that union with the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, don't let us overlook and diminish what God has provided for us. After all, when God has done his work of redemption and now it's being applied and we think other days were better, what an insult that is to God. Then we don't really understand what he was doing in the first place. No. To have union with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what is so wonderful. And he's going to be the king. He's going to be the one that rules. He's going to have that royal status. He is the Messiah. He is the one that's going to accomplish all that the Old Testament spoke about in terms of payment for our sins, in terms of bringing us back to God. And of course, remember, yes, there's a fight between the devil and the Lord Jesus Christ in order to set us free from that bondage. But that's not salvation in and of itself. No, there's another more difficult step, which is for us to be united with God. That includes then the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That includes payment for our sin. That includes suffering all that we would have suffered. The Lord Jesus Christ did all of that. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ was. It's not that there was nothing wrong with us. We just got this Satan who's got us hostages. And as long as God, Christ sets us free, now we're okay. We're not okay. We're not okay. We're sinners. We need to be saved. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does as the Messiah, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. No, Mary can't do it for you. The saints that people call saints, they can't do it for you. The Pope can't do it for you. Nobody can do it for you. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can bring us into a saving relationship with the Father. No one else can. That's why we stress so. so often as Reformed people, is Christ alone. Not with other helpers. It's his death alone. Not other things that we're told to do, not only by the Roman Catholic, but by also Protestant, or you have to act this way, you have to do this, you have to do this. No, it's not. No, Christ died for me and paid for all my sins. And not only that, he's going to be a king. He's going to rule over us. He's going to rule over his kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ guides us in our life through the Holy Spirit. We're not left to wander and do whatever we think is right, every man doing right, what is right in his own eyes, or every man doing what he thinks the Bible says. No, no, no. It's not just left to us. It's the Holy Spirit that he sends to dwell with us. And it's the Holy Spirit that leads us into understanding the Scriptures. It takes a long time because we're so dumb-witted and we make so many mistakes, but the Holy Spirit is patient with each and every one of us. None of us has the whole truth and understands the Bible from beginning to end, but the Holy Spirit doesn't say, I'm out of here. No, he's patient with us, and that's why I stress so often. Yes, we may have differences with people, but we're never to undercut their redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be patient with them. As long as they believe the gospel, you understand. As long as we have the gospel in common, we need to be patient and long-suffering. And we ought not to be ashamed to call them brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if God is not ashamed, if Christ is not ashamed to call them brethren, neither should you, and neither should I. But he reigns over us. He guides us in our Christian life day by day. And you need to be sensitive to that. You need to take that seriously. What is God saying? How is the Holy Spirit leading me? What is the Word telling me to do? And we need to follow it. And not think that it's some sort of advice or it's only for really holy people and I'm not aspiring to be really holy. I'm just down here and so I can live this way and cut corners. No, you can't. No, you can't. You need to submit in every area of your life to the working of God's Son through the Holy Spirit. And this avenue, how is this all going to take place? That's Mary's concern. How is this going to take place? I don't have a man. I'm not sleeping with Joseph. He's not my husband in that sense. So how is all of this going to happen? It's going to happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's going to happen by the power of God. Now, we can't explain that. We can't get into the ins and outs of that. But the Scriptures do tell us that it's the act of God. That the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you and you will have a child. A son, in fact. And he will be called Emmanuel, the Son of God. Yes, he's going to be born of a virgin. He's not going to be born the same way that we are born. Because you see, salvation isn't something that comes from the earth. It comes from heaven itself. Jesus took on human nature. But make no bones about it. Our Redeemer did not come from this earth. Our Redeemer came down from heaven. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul tells in Philippians that was equal with God, that emptied himself, humbled himself, and took on human nature in order to save us from our sins. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ, people of God. And it may sound impossible. Well, to us, of course it is. But that's the challenge that we're facing. That's the challenge that we have when we preach to the world. If we're going to preach to them a gospel that they can understand and therefore they will accept, we might as well give up. Might as well give up. Because the gospel isn't that way. The gospel is the work of God, which is impossible for man. Which is a verse I should have read, I guess, but I didn't. In terms of Elizabeth, it says she was with child. And she was in her old age. And so the Mary, who says, how can these things be, is given an example of that, so that she should know that just as her, I guess, aunt, just as she was old and barren, and yet she is pregnant, then Mary ought to understand what is impossible with us is possible with us. So Mary, why are you asking? This is the angel of God coming down from heaven, and you're telling him that it's impossible? Look what happened to Zechariah when he says, you know, no way, we can't have children. He couldn't what? He couldn't talk. Why? Because the angel Gabriel says, you understand who I am? I stand in the very presence of God, and you're telling me it's impossible? But he went lightly on Mary. In her case, she was told, look at Elizabeth. Who would have ever thought? And yet you know that she's expecting. So don't doubt. Don't doubt what God is able to do. And that's, of course, what Jesus said about the rich lawyer that came to him and said, what should I do to have eternal life? And he told him. And of course, he walked away sad because he didn't want to part with his money. And the disciples said, you know, if that's the case, it's impossible. Who's going to be saved? And Jesus, remember, said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. So this incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity coming down, by means of a virgin and being born and taking on flesh, to us may seem absolutely impossible. But I'm telling you, from the word of God itself, that that's exactly what happened. And whether the world can understand it or not matters nothing. The fact of the matter is that it happened. And it happened for us. It happened for you. It happened for me. And we need to respond as Mary did, who said, but I don't understand it. Explain it to me again. No, she didn't say that. She said, be it as you have said, because I'm only a lowly servant. And I commit myself to the Lord's hands. And that's what each and every one of us needs to do, to commit ourselves to the Lord's hands and our whole life to his service and to his word. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for these marvelous acts of redemption that you have accomplished that are just absolutely impossible for us to understand, never mind to explain. Just as creation is impossible for us to understand and explain. Not that it stops people, but so often it's error that they come up with. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you have performed all of these things in full light of the world, documented with witnesses, as Luke provides for us. And so, our Father, we're thankful that you've accomplished all of the promises that you made in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we pray that we might receive them with grateful hearts. And Lord, that we might receive him who is life itself, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, your gift to the world. Amen.